God's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I'm reading from the 15th chapter of Mark, beginning in verse 29. This is while the Lord is hanging on the cross, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. In Psalm 76, verse 10, we read these words, "The wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." Now, the wrath of man was never so fully expressed as the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when men demonstrated their wrath and hatred for God by nailing his son to a tree, and all the things they said with regard to him. You notice in that reading, as they passed by the Lord nailed to the cross, they wagged their heads with glee, happy to see him there. And there are three words used to describe their speech. They were mocking him, making fun of the Lord while he was hanging on the tree. They were railing on him. That's where we get the word blasphemy from. And they were reviling him, speaking reproachfully. And yet the psalmist tells us that every one of these statements will be used to describe the praise of God. The wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. Now you think of the mocking, the reviling, the railing going on while the Lord was on the cross. They mocked him as a prophet. "Prophesy thou, Christ, who stroke hit thee?" They smote him in the face, blindfolded, and said, "Give us a prophecy if you're a prophet. Tell us who it was that hit you." And they mocked his office as a priest. "He saved others, himself he cannot save." They mocked his office as a king. "Hail, King of the Jews." And in all of these mockings, they didn't know it, but they were glorifying and praising the God of glory. Each one of these things can be seen as the fulfillment of Psalm 76:10, "The wrath of man shall praise thee." Now, the first thing that I thought of when I was thinking about the events of the cross, the first thing I thought of was Judas' betrayal. Judas told the men who were going to arrest Christ, "The one that I kiss on the cheek, the same is he." He couldn't just point him out. He was going to go up and kiss him on the cheek. How heartless, how cruel, how hypocritical and deceptive, him coming up and saying, "Master, Master," and kissing him on the cheek. The Lord even said to him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Now I think of this kiss. He kissed him on the cheek. You know, if you come up and kiss somebody on the cheek, there's a certain sense in which that person is your peer. You know, the woman who was a sinner wouldn't dare kiss him on the cheek. She kissed him on his feet. But Judas felt comfortable to betray him with a kiss on the cheek. But I couldn't help but think of this scripture. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. I tell you, when you kiss the Son is when you kiss his feet, knowing that he is the only object of trust for your salvation. You look to him only. Now, when the Jews brought the Lord Jesus to Pilate, they said to Pilate, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him to thee." A malefactor is an evildoer, a criminal. And he says, if he were not a malefactor, this was their estimation of him. If he was not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to thee. Let me say this. Christ never sinned. He never committed a sin at any time. Even when he was made sin on Calvary's tree as the sinner substitute, he himself never committed a sin. He's the holy, harmless Lamb of God. He never at any time committed a sin. That being said, and I say this, I hope, with reverence and fear and trembling, on Calvary's tree, he became the greatest malefactor to ever live. All the sins of all of his people became his. And he actually became guilty of the commission of every single one of them. He became sin in our place. Listen to this. I think this gives us some idea of what I'm trying to say. The high priest responds to Christ's answer to the question, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" He said, "I am." I love the simplicity of that answer. "I am. Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." The high priest rent his clothes at that time and accused him of blasphemy and said to the crowd, "What think ye?" And they said, "He is guilty of death." Indeed, when he was made sin, he was guilty of death. It was the justice of God that put him to death because he was guilty. The reason he didn't try to defend himself is because he really was guilty. And it was the law and justice of God that put this one who was guilty of death to death. This wasn't the innocent dying at this time. Don't think that for a second. God's people's sins became his sins. He bore them in his own body on the tree, and he became guilty of death. In Luke chapter 23, verse 5, the accusation was brought against him. "He stirreth up the people." And by that, they were saying, "He stirs up men to acts of terrorism in the government, not paying their taxes and not obeying the government. He stirs up the people to wrong action." Not true. Not true. But oh, how he stirs up his people. To this extent, they would count it the greatest privilege and blessing of grace if they were allowed to die for his name's sake. Why, his apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Oh, how he stirs up his people. He's so glorious. He's all so altogether lovely. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. He stirreth up the people. Paul put it this way, the love of Christ constrains us. His love to us presses upon us. He stirs up the people. And then we read in Mark chapter 14, verse 67, they said, prophesy thou, Christ, who is it that smote thee? After they struck him in the face, blindfolded. Who is it that smote thee? I can answer that question. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I know who smote him. He used those men to do it, but it was his Father who smote him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. It was the justice of God that smote him. The songwriter said, many hands were raised against him. None did interpose to save, but the greatest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. It was the absolute justice of God against sin that smote him. And here we have once again, the wrath of man shall praise thee. When the bloodthirsty mob cried in response to Pilate's statement, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person, they said, let his blood be upon us, and let his blood be upon our children. They hated him with such a hatred, they were glad to take responsibility for his death. Why, we'll even have our children take responsibility for it. We want this man dead. Now, in that statement, first we see our guilt. Guilty of murdering the Son of God. Now, you may feel guilty over getting drunk or committing some form of sexual sin, and indeed that is sin, but that is not your problem, my dear friend. That is not my problem. Our problem is that we've been guilty of murdering the Son of God. Somebody says, I wasn't even born when it happened. You would have done it, though. And when Adam fell, you and I fell. When he sinned against God, you and I sinned against God. And we are guilty of that crime. But they also, in making this statement of hatred, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. We also, this statement, see in this statement the only hope any sinner has. Let his blood be upon me. Let his blood put away my sin. Let me be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let his blood be upon my children. There's never a more appropriate prayer than that. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only hope I have. Surely, the wrath of man shall praise thee. And then in Matthew 27:27, after they stripped him and put a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns on his head, and they gave him a reed for a scepter, they said, Hail, King of the Jews, in mocking jest and disrespect. You will remember the accusation written over his head, nailed to the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and how they mocked him when they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and never have truer words ever been spoken. He is the King of the Jews. Now, he's everybody's king. He's your king. No, he's not. Somebody might think, yeah, he is. You don't have any choice in this matter because he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. God said, yet have I set my King on my holy hill of Zion. And he's your King. You're in his hands. What happens to you is up to him. He's the King, but he's most especially the King of the Jews. You see, the Jews are not the Jews in the Middle East. The Jews are the true Jews with circumcised hearts. That's the true Jew, that person who's bowed the knee to Christ and believes on him, and truly he is King of the Jews. In Mark chapter 15, verse 19, it was said of the soldiers, bowing the knee, they worshiped him. Now, in this gesture of sarcasm, bowing the knee before him and worshiping him, they were saying, you're not worthy of worship. They were making fun of him when they were doing that. But they didn't know they were simply the subjects of the prophecy of Psalm 76:10, the wrath of man shall praise thee. He is the object of divine worship. Oh, when they bowed their knee in mock humility, worshiping him, they didn't know that they were being forced by an unseen hand to bow the knee and show that he is the one worthy of worship. He is the only one worthy of worship. Let all the angels of God worship him. I love the way it said of the leper. He came running and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. And then we read in Luke 23:11, where Herod and his men of war set him at naught and mocked him. They said, he is nothing. Why, we've heard all these things about this man. He is nothing. Well, the scripture says, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Only God is equal with God. But you know what he did? The scripture goes on to say, he made himself of no reputation. He became nothing. That's what happened to him on Calvary's tree. That's the stoop he took. Why, he said with regard to himself in the great Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22, verse 6, I am a worm and no man. I'm not even fit to be called a man. Now, while these people were mocking him, they were using, it was the wrath of man praising him for his stoop to become he who is everything, became nothing, that he might save his people from their sins. In John chapter 19, verse 7, these people are speaking to Pilate. And they say, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. He didn't make himself the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. Unto us a child is born, the prophet said. Unto us a son is given. You see, that son was never born. That's the eternal Son of God. He is God the Son, equal to the Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God as a separate person, and the Word was God. He is the eternal Son of God, equal to the Father. This is what the Roman centurion concluded when he heard him cry with a mighty voice, it is finished, and he felt the earth quaking underneath his feet, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. The Ethiopian eunuch understood this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The wrath of man shall praise thee. And it praises him in such a powerful way. And then in Mark chapter 15, verse 29, we've already read this once. As they wagged their heads and passed by, oh, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, a thing they thought to be impossible. Now the Lord did say early in his earthly ministry, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said, thou that destroyest the temple. Now get this. When he died, he was the one destroying the temple. What do you mean by that? Who gave those soldiers strength to drive the nails in his hands and feet? He did. Who willed them to do it? He did. He was in absolute control over every event. You see, he came to die. Why? The universe was created for him to come and die on a cross. This is the focal point of all things. And he willed everything that took place. He was no victim. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to raise it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, he did destroy the temple in 3 days. He raised himself from the dead. Somebody says, explain that to me. I wouldn't dare attempt to do it, but he is God, and he raised himself from the dead. Yes, the Father raised him, but he said he raised himself too because of who he is. He can do things like that. Now, they go on to say, save thyself, thou that destroys the temple and raises it again in 3 days. Save thyself. Come down from the cross. Now what they said in ridicule, he did, because when he saved his people, he was saving himself. You see, God's people are so united with Christ, so one with him, that when he saved them, he was saving himself. You know, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5, speaking of his love to the church, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. And when Christ loved his bride, his wife, he was loving himself. He did save himself. And then in Mark chapter 15, verse 31, the mocking of the chief priests and scribes, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. A truer statement has never been made. For me to be saved, he couldn't save himself. For you to be saved, he couldn't save himself. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Truer statement has never been made. You see, for him to save me or you, he couldn't save himself. He had to die on Calvary's tree. He had to put away sin. He had to do exactly what God called him to do. Now, for God to be just and justifier, for God to be just and justify somebody sinful like you or me, Christ had to die in your room and stead. For me or you to be saved, he could not save himself. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. He saved others. Himself he could not save. And then in Mark chapter 15, verse 32, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Now, if we see you descend from the cross, then we'll believe that you are who you said you are. Now, one of these days, Christ is going to descend from heaven, and everyone will see, and they will believe. They'll know who he is, and they will be forced to believe. Here's the problem. They never first believed and then saw. In John chapter 11, the Lord said to Martha, Saidst thou not to thee that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? Now, one of these days you're going to see, and you won't have any choice but to believe. There he is, and you're going to know who he is and what he did and what he's going to do with you. You'll know then. But oh, how blessed are those who first believe. They believe the gospel, and then they see. And then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 43, it says, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he'll have him. They were saying, your trust is vain. God's not going to have anything to do with you. It's all misplaced. I love what Job said, and he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even as the Father slayed his Son as an act of justice to be the sinner's substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ never quit believing his Father. Somebody had to trust God perfectly. He did. Oh, they were making fun of him. He trusted in God. No one ever trusted in God like he trusted in God. And he lets us know what Paul meant when he said, knowing that a man is justified, is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. His perfect trust. And lastly, after the Lord was already in the grave, some men came and said, this deceiver said while he's alive, I'm going to be raised from the dead in 3 days. Now, put a watch on the tomb to make sure that doesn't take place. They called him a deceiver. Well, they didn't know with regard to what Paul meant when he said, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And he is the one who's in absolute control over this. He's the one who, as an act of his justice, sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They called him a deceiver, and they're going to find out that he in his holiness has deceived them. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. This is Todd Nyberg praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nyberg@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.